You are sharing with us the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. This is the pastor bringing the 11 o'clock morning message in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. The text is in the 20th verse, and the text is the title of the message, "For Our Citizenship is in Heaven." And the reading of the passage in the third chapter of Philippians, the 20th verse, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." There are two things in the passage, and it was impossible for me to encompass both of them in the sermon this morning. So I divided it in two. The two things that are in this text is our commonwealth, our citizenship, our heavenly kingdom, our home. And the other is the looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. The Lord is at hand. So I've divided the two things. First, this morning, we are to speak of our heavenly citizenship. And then the sermon tonight is on the great expectation, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your forbearance be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. So this morning, it's of our heavenly kingdom, and tonight, of the great expectation, from whence we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we begin, we have to know what Paul said. The King James Version, which is the Bible that I always use, the Bible that I ask our people to bring to the house of the Lord, the Authorized Version translates this, "For our conversation is in heaven." That was an old-time 1611 word, meaning our manner of life. But the actual reference there is to something a little different. The Greek word for to be a citizen is politeuo, and the Greek word for a citizen was politeia. The Greek word that is used here is politeuma, and the word politeuma, for our politeuma is in heaven. The word can be translated citizenship. That's the word by which it is translated in the American Revised Version. Over in the margin, it says commonwealth. Actually, the word means commonwealth. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Our state is in heaven. You'll get a good idea of the meaning of the word from this passage from Plato's Republic. Plato's ideal republic was, of course, a heavenly republic. And Plato says, and I quote from him, "That city of which we are the founders and which exists in idea only. For I do not believe that there is such an one anywhere on earth. In heaven there is laid up the pattern of it, methinks, which he who desires may behold, and beholding may settle himself there. Now that's exactly the word and the idea that Paul uses here. For our politeuma, our commonwealth, our state, our citizenship is in heaven. He uses an unusual word there for is. The Greek word for is esten, just common word is. But he uses an unusual word, huparchai, from old, from long ago. Our commonwealth is not a thing just newly created or an afterthought of God, but it is the great eternal abiding place that God hath prepared for those who love Him. From everlasting to everlasting, our commonwealth is an eternal kingdom. It's not something that lives today and dies for tomorrow. The glory that was Greece, the grandeur that was Rome, the glory and fame of a Nineveh or a Tyre or a Sidon. But this kingdom is one in God's destiny and God's plan from everlasting to everlasting, from of old. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Our citizenship is up there. Now, there was an unusually pertinent reason for Paul writing that to the Christians at Philippi. There were many Roman colonies that are referred to in the New Testament. For example, Corinth was a Roman colony. Ptolemais was. Pisidian Antioch was. Lystra was. Syracuse was. There are many Roman colonies referred to in the New Testament. But there's only one that is called such, one designated as such. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in the second missionary journey, and loosing from Troas, ancient Troy, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and a Roman colony. It's only one that is designated as such. And when Luke says it is the chief city of that district of Macedonia, he means it was a colony. The great chief city of Macedonia, and the largest, was Thessalonica, which is a great city today called Salonica or Salonica. Even Amphipolis was larger than Philippi. But this city was an unusual city. It was a Roman colony. A Roman colony was made by at least about 300 Roman citizens, and usually they were veterans of the Roman legion. They went out from Rome, usually with a stipend, with a pension, after they'd fought their Gallic wars or Punic wars or Asian wars. There would be at least about 300 of them go out into a place in the Roman Empire that was given to them by the Caesar. And there they would build a little model Rome, a little imperial Rome, modeled exactly after the great capital city. And they were proud of their citizenship. Those colonies were placed all around in the Roman Empire, and the people around them were just hoi polloi. They were just heathen, just barbarians, provincials. But they were Roman citizens. And especially was Philippi, Philippians, the Philippians, proud of their citizenship. Right on the plain, just hard pressed next to it, was fought the great battle of Philippi between Antony and Octavius, Augustus Caesar on one side, and the forces of the Republic under Brutus and Cassius on the other side. And as you know, Augustus Caesar won it and gave to this colony unusual privileges and great distinction. So when he wrote to Philippi, he wrote to a people who were unusually proud of their citizenship. They were Roman citizens. And it has a double meaning when he uses that word to say, for our commonwealth, our citizenship is in heaven. If I could use the language of the 11th of Hebrews, we are strangers and sojourners. We are pilgrims here. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one which is to come. Our faces are turned toward a heavenly land, a commonwealth, a state that is in heaven. By that we do not mean that we are not also identified with this world, that we are not subject to all the vicissitudes and fortunes by which all of our fellow creatures live in this life. If we have the ravages of war again, we are in danger. If there stalks pestilence in our midst, we are liable. If there is famine that stalks through the land, we go hungry. We are subject to the same clime, the cold of the winter, the heat of the summer, the laws of our republic, the society and organization in which our lives are inextricably cast. It is not that we deny that we are in this world, that we share in it, and we pray to be a blessing to it. It is just that God says that our home and our state and our commonwealth and our future and our destiny are not here. It is in heaven. There is as great, or ought to be, as great a difference between the denizens of this world and the citizens of heaven as there is between a soaring seraph and a carrion vulture. The sheep of God's pasture ought to be different, and is, from the wolf of the world. There is a difference between heaven and hell, between eternal life and eternal destruction. God said in the 12th chapter, in the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus to Moses, "You will know this night how that God puts a difference between the children of Egypt and the children of Israel." There is a difference between the citizens of God's commonwealth and the denizens of this world. For one thing, these citizens of heaven and the subjects of the Lord God are not to pant after and to seek for the cheap plaudits and approval and praise of this world. Our Lord said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." When you hear the world praising a child of God and a servant of Jesus, then there's something wrong with the servant of the Lord Christ. When Socrates heard a man praising him who was a rascal and a villain, Socrates stood still and said, "What have I done wrong that yonder villain should praise me?" Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. We are not, I say, to seek the approval and the praise and the cheap plaudits of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Again, we are not to treasure up and to hoard for ourselves the treasures of this world. Our Master said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures in earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt,
where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in the heaven. In my reading this week, I came across an unusual thing. A poor English pastor went to see a rich English merchantman to ask him for a gift for a little chapel that he was building. And the man was generous. He wrote out a check for £50 and gave it to the pastor for his chapel. And as the pastor, with gladness, went outside toward the door with a check in his hand, a message was relayed to the rich merchantman that he had just lost a ship and £6,000. The merchantman lifted up his voice and called to the English pastor, "Wait a minute, sir. I have just received terrible news. I have lost £6,000. The pastor returned and, taking the check, offered it to the rich merchantman, thinking that meant he'd receive nothing. The rich merchant man took the check back and tore it up, and then wrote out another one for £500 and said to the astonished pastor, "Sir, when my money can disappear so rapidly and so fast, I must immediately put some of it in the bank of heaven." When I was at Baylor, there had been in Beaumont a rich man by the name of George Carroll. And the courses in science that I studied were in a hall named George Carroll Science Hall. He was a rich man in Beaumont. In the providences of life, lost everything that he had. And he came down there and stood on the Baylor campus and with a gesture pointed toward that building and said, "All that I have is what I have given away." We are citizens of God's kingdom. Our commonwealth is in heaven. And what God gives us, some of us little, some of us more, but what God gives us, we are to devote to that heavenly enterprise. We're to give it to God. We're to use it for the Lord. Our commonwealth is in heaven. And we're not to treasure up here as though this were our abiding home. Which leads me to the next avowal. Our life is not to be lived as though this were our home. Our Lord said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And our Lord had just said to his own disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have a home here of a kind, but our real home is in heaven. We have a family circle here of a kind, but our real family circle is in heaven. We have a fellowship here of a kind, broken and dissolving, but our real fellowship is in heaven. We have a body here, a house made out of dust and of clay, that ages, subject to all the ills this world is heir to. But our real house is made without hands, eternal in the heavens. in no wise and in no thing and in no way in your house or in your home or in your family or in your life or even in this body. Are you to think that this is our commonwealth? This is our state. This is our fellowship. This is our home. This is our family. These are in heaven. And our circles of family and friends are gathering home in glory. They are dissolving here. If the circle of your family is not broken yet, tomorrow it will be. If you have not bowed your head and wept by an open grave, tomorrow you shall. All of these treasures and loves and hopes are a dissolving thing in this life. Our abiding place is in glory. We are citizens of a kingdom that is yet to come. And now, may I say some things of what it is, having spoken of what it is not. We are not to live in this world as though we belonged here. We're pilgrims here. We're sojourners here. We're not to grasp as though all things were forever ours here. We're not to live as though this life were our life here. But there are some great and wonderful things that belong to us and that characterize us. We who are children of the King, citizens of heaven, whose commonwealth is in glory. Here's one thing. We belong to a heavenly government, and we live under Christ the King. They there, we here. There may be some things that are permissible to people who are of the world, but they are not permissible to us. Things that they can go to, things that they can share, things that they can do, and the world thinks nothing of it. But we are citizens of another kingdom, and we are governed by laws of another realm. There are things that we do they don't think of doing, not interested in sharing. There are things that we love, places that we go. I marvel at people who live in the city of Dallas by the thousands and the thousands and never go to church, never darken the door of God's house, and today, dressed in old clothes, lying under a tree somewhere, riding in an automobile, sitting on the bank of a creek, or there at home, wasting God's precious hour away. And never feel it, never miss it, never think of it. Somebody this week had missed the services last Sunday because of an illness in the home. And that blessed member said, "Oh, seems like the whole week has been wrong. I missed going to church last Sunday." We belong to another world, to another kingdom, to another commonwealth. And we're governed by different laws. And we live under a different ruler, Christ our King. We are citizens of a commonwealth in which our names are all entered into a common register. They there and we here. In that book, John's name and Paul's name and Simon Peter's name. And in that book, Isaiah's name, David's name, Jonathan's name. And in that book, Jacob's name, Isaac's name, and Abraham's name. And in that book, Abel's name and Adam's name and your name. We belong to that heavenly kingdom. Our names are in that roll and register, the Lamb's Book of Life. And we share the divine honors of glory. We are of the blood and seed royal. Angels are our ministers. The saints are our companions. Jesus is our elder brother, and God is our Father. And our reward is an amaranthine crown of immortality that never fades away. And we share in the eternal possessions of glory. They there and we here. That old song that sometimes they say is the Southern Baptist National Anthem is still one of the best songs in the book. And if you've ever heard an old congregation, an old Baptist, an old primitive Baptist congregation sing it, and they do it in a minor key, and hear those old people as they softly, fervently, movingly, and many times with tears sing that song. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land. And what does it say? Where my possessions lie. Not here, but over there. All o'er those vast extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. Over there, and ours is the new Jerusalem, the city of God, ours and theirs. And ours are the gates of pearl, theirs and ours. And ours is the azure light that needs no candle or light of the sun or of the stars. And ours is the tree of life that grows by the beautiful river. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the 12 manner of fruits are for the sustenance of us who shall eat and live forever. All the glories God hath in that beautiful kingdom. And all of them are ours. Everything is ours. And we are Christ. And Christ is God's, and God hath promised it unto us. And we share the divine grace and happiness and glory just as they do. We're not going to be in that kingdom. We're in it now. It's not a commonwealth we shall finally inherit. It is ours now. Do they rejoice in Christ their Savior? So do we. Do they love to hear the words of grace and of salvation? So do we. Do they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? So do we. Do they cast down their golden crowns at His blessed feet? What honors we have, little as they are. We would fain lay them at our Lord's blessed feet. Do they rejoice in heaven when sinners are saved? So do we. Are they glad when people come down that aisle? So are we. Do they have sweet communion, blessed? So do we. A commonwealth, one commonwealth, they in heaven and we here in the earth. And one last thing. Our hearts and our loves and our prayers and our desires are toward that beautiful home and that heavenly land. Maybe if you're young and so engrossed with all of the wild, wonderful, joyous things of this living, you don't think much of it. But by and by, the day will come when more and more and more you'll begin thinking of that beautiful land. I mentioned to you a few months ago, after I came back from seeing my mother, I mentioned to you, she altogether unconscious of it, not knowing what she was saying and how oft she repeated it. But again, and again, and again, and again, at the breakfast table, in our devotion at night, going downtown together, seated there in the living room, every day, several times a day, unconsciously to her, she would bring up something about over yonder, how it's going to be, what will we be like, and in what house shall we live? That is the way it ought to be. If I were going to take a long journey, wouldn't I be interested? What shall it be like? What shall I see? Who are the people there? What is the city like? And the land and the country? Why, we're that way, just taking a journey across to Europe or across to Asia. How much more so when we reach that place in our life when we think of that last journey. You know, when I was a boy and was pastoring my people, one of the older people of my congregation would bring up subjects like that, I'd immediately try to turn it. I'd immediately try to change it. I thought that was morose. I thought they ought not to think on things like that. How foolish. That's inexperience. That's you. Now that I've been a pastor for 30 years, I can see these people who come to the end of life's way, and they have lived full through the years. Why, they love to hear about that other land and what it's going to be like. And what if mother is gone, and father is gone, and son is gone, and daughter is gone, and loved one is gone. Husband's gone. Wife's gone. Friends are gone. Why, it's so normal. It's so natural. Tell me about that beautiful land. The far away home of the soul. Where no storms ever beat on the glittering strand. While the years of eternity roll. Oh, how sweet it will be in that beautiful land, so free from all sorrow and pain, with songs on our lips and with harps in our hands to greet one another again. I say, if it is not true now, someday it'll be true. Our hopes are all built in the promises of God. And our prayers and our loves and our desires will all be over there, looking to that heavenly home, our commonwealth in heaven. May I speak just a moment of that, and then I'll quit. I said a while ago that I thought it was natural, normal to be that way. That I'd changed my mind from the day when I was a youth. I've changed my mind. I say it is natural and normal and reasonable and rational for a child of God to have his heart in heaven, to love that country. When Daniel prayed, he opened his window 3 times a day and knelt and prayed toward Jerusalem. His heart was there. His prayers were there, praying toward Jerusalem. In the 137th Psalm, the cry of the children in captivity, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I remember not thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Away from home and thinking of home. Two of the most beautiful poems in our language are written by two of our sweetest poets, English poets, away from home. One is by Robert Browning. In his volume, Home Thoughts from Abroad, here's the first stanza. Oh, to be in England now that April's there. And whoever wakes in England sees some morning unaware that the lowest boughs and the brushwood sheaf round the elm tree trunk are in tiny leaf, while the chaffinch sings on the orchard bough in England now. And the other, Rupert Brooke, who was killed in the Second World War, "If I should die, think only this of me, that there's some corner of an English, of a foreign field that is forever England. There shall be in that rich earth a richer dust concealed, a dust whom England bore, shape made aware, gave once her flowers to love, her ways to roam, a body of England's, breathing English air, washed by the rivers, blessed by the suns of home." I say that's explicable and natural, thinking of home. And that's what I say about our people when, in the providences of life, by and by, begin to think of how it'll be over there and how will our children be there. And how will Father be there? And how will it be Mother there? And how will it be all of these whom we've loved here? How will it be there? And you think about it. And when life becomes a burden and this body bends, then, oh Lord, that God might give to me, even me, that inheritance. You're like some shipwrecked mariner, and on this island, he saved a few things from the wreckage. But every morning, go down to the seashore and look over the vast expanse of the sea. Maybe today, he says, there'll be a ship in sight. Maybe today our Lord will come. Maybe today.
That's God's children. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Our citizenship is in glory. Our inheritance is over there. And we're sojourners and pilgrims in the earth. Now, I want us to sing. I think we have a song about that beautiful land, don't we? In the sweet by and by. And while we sing the song, somebody, you give his heart to the Lord, put his life, put his days, put his hope, put his destiny, put his soul in the hands of Jesus. Would you come? A family of you, put your life here in the church. As God should say the word and open the door, you come and stand by me while all of us stand and sing together.